Thank you so very much. Friends, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In honor of the word of the Lord, if you would stand as we begin reading together. 16. Therefore, we do not give up, even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, a tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And in fact, we groan in this one, longing to put on our house from heaven, since when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Indeed, we who are in the tent groan, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And the one who prepared us for this very thing is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. Therefore, though we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight, yet we are confident and satisfied to be out of the body and at home with the Lord. Therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. Let's pray. Our sweet, tender, and holy God, strong and powerful, good and great, maker of heaven and earth, we thank you for your gift of life. And we thank you for your comfort in grief. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the grace of revelation. You have not left us without a word of hope. And so, Lord, we pray that you speak that word to us now. We ask in the holy name of Jesus. And we say together, amen and amen. Please be seated. Last night, Meredith and I had the great privilege to be with the children's ministry down in the gym. I think it's great that Paisano allows the kids to be with the pastors and the pastors with the kids. It's one of my favorite parts of Paisano. Something always wonderful and beautiful and sort of strange happens down there with the kids. It's just a great time. Last night was no exception to that. I was meeting some of the kids. I was talking to an 11-year-old named Beth. If Beth is yours, you should be proud of Beth. She's quite something. And I was talking to Beth, and I just simply said to Beth, "Beth, what's up? What's up, Beth?" And Beth responded with, "The sky, the birds, the trees, the ceiling, gas prices, and inflation." And I thought, man, I love this kid. This is awesome. And I was thinking about that statement that she gave to the question, and I thought, you know, that statement was undeniably true. Factually accurate and less than revelatory. I wanted to know if she was excited about school, what she was doing in the summer, who her friends were. Factually true and undeniable and less than revelatory. From time to time in life, we run across statements that are factually true and less than revelatory. And here's a biggie. Are you ready, kids? You are going to die. And even now, some of you are nervous and angry. He said something that's impolite. In our world, we whisper about death and talk openly of other things. It's not always been the case, but it's the case with a culture that's addicted to youth and strength and power. You're going to die. Now, don't get nervous. This is not a threatening statement. I don't plan to do it. This is not like Shel Silverstein and Johnny Cash. My name is Sue. How do you do? You're going to die. I'm not going to do it. But it's going to happen. Since Genesis 3, the mortality rate has hovered right around 100%. As I read the Bible, two got out without dying. Even Jesus died. You're going to die. That's a factually accurate statement, but it's not revelatory. It doesn't tell us anything that we really need and want to know about such a universal experience. But thanks be to God. He's loved us enough to speak to us and about a subject we almost completely refuse to talk about in polite conversation. The text that I just read for us today deals with certain aspects of decay and dying, wearing out and running out. And I just want to highlight three of them. The text speaks to God's grace in renewal and in the promise of resurrection, and in our responsibility in light of the fact that we're going to go on and on and on and on with God. Verses 16 to 17 in chapter 4 are about renewal. Up to this point, we've mentioned it many times, Paul has been dealing with a bunch of people who are measuring all the wrong things. They're judging by outward appearances. And at this point in the day, Paul's outward appearance not too good. Stress has been getting to him. He's had all kind of crazy experiences. He was shipwrecked, snake bit, beaten, treated poorly. The stress of the churches was weighing on him. The anxiety was terrible. I don't think Paul was much to look at this point in his life. People often think of Paul as some regal scholar of the great Hebrew tradition. You read some of these things in history, it sounds like he looked a little more like Danny DeVito. And at this point in his life, he was a tired Danny DeVito. And he said, from this place of weakness, we do not despair. Although our outer person is wearing away. That's another truth that we need not deny. We're wearing out. Most of you saw yourself before you put your clothes on this morning. Raise your hand if that's true. This is confessional time. Some of you didn't bathe, and that's part of the problem. All right, some of you in this state, and this morning you looked around and you said, because you're real confident, oh yeah. The vast majority of the people in this tabernacle said some version of, oh my. There's no denying it. We're wearing out. And here's the revelation. Here's the grace. That's not all we're doing. Because the Spirit has entered our life, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave. And day by day, God is fitting us for an eternal weight of glory. We may not look like much sometimes, individually or collectively, But the beauty of grace is seen by the Lord and can be sensed by those who walk beside us in faith. Some of the richest experiences we have in life are being with people who can't do anything for us because of where they are physically. But some deep miracle occurs because God is God. And you just get a sense from time to time, a just little window into a wonder, that here is life being renewed day by day. And with each passing moment, God is a God of renewal. He's working in your lives. That's revelation. Paul moved from this idea of renewal to a revelation about resurrection life. He said, this brief momentary life that we have, it's got a time stamp on it. It's got an expiration date. And in light of our eternity with God, it is brief. There is temporary and there is eternal. He gave the phrases and pictures of the tent and the house. A tent works just fine for a short camping trip. But we grieve when it becomes people's long-term plans. He said there is this life and then there is the life to come with God, and God is preparing us for that, and God has a home for us, a lasting home. And he's placed his Spirit in us as a promise. Do you remember earlier in the week when we talked about those bowling shoes and what you have to exchange for them? And I said, what does God give as a promise for your eternal life? God gives God. All of us are upended about death. Ours and the ones we love. But here is the gift of God, that God gives his very presence into our lives to hold us, to strengthen us. We may not be able to trace that. We may not be able to articulate it. There are some moments in deep grief we refuse to believe what we have always believed. But here's the deal. You are his, he is yours. He always believes in you. And his presence is in your heart. And that is his guarantee. There's all kind of theories about what happens and how it goes and just the sequence in this matters. You can pull your eyebrows out. Here's the bottom line. We will be with the Lord. And that what makes it so precious. You're going to die. That's factually true and unhelpful. If you've died with Christ, you also rise with Christ. For he is your life. And then the final move. Remember, Paul's talking to a church dealing with real life issues. And he talked about these things with them before. And so he's leaning on previous conversations. And he wants to leverage it a little bit for them to think about how they're to order their days and live their lives. That if there is this promise of, of mortality being swallowed up in life, that there's more to life than what we can touch and taste and feel. That God has prepared an eternal house for us. Then that immortality must govern and propel and guide our morality. So in his revelation about the reality of death, he also called us to embrace a holy responsibility. He said, so we make it our ambition to please him. I think Paul, his whole life, was an ambitious man. You see it in his youth. You see it in his coming up. You see it in his young adulthood when he's persecuting the church. And when he meets Christ, God doesn't water down his ambition. He redirects it. He amplifies it. And he calls us to have a sacred ambition as well. And that's to live for the smile of God. He said, we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And there we will receive for what we have done in the body. He'd already spoken to them about this truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, according to God's grace that was given to me as a skilled master builder, I have laid a foundation and another one builds on it. But each one must be careful how he builds on it, because no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid. That is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious before the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that is built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, it will be lost. He will be saved, yet it will be like an escape through the fire. He wanted them to understand that Christ is the great judge. And this is profoundly good news, because he laid down his life for us and took it back up again, that we could have life. People spend all kind of money trying to figure out how to get the right judge. There's a lot of corruption that takes place so that people can get the right judge. I mean, maybe I just grew up in Mississippi and my wife in Louisiana. It happened there. I suspect it happens in Texas. Hear me, you always want the right judge. And Jesus is the rightest of the judges. He is so full of mercy and grace, but he is the judge. And judge doesn't mean always yea or nay, sheep, goats. Sometimes it's one that just simply evaluates and blesses or cleanses. And that's what this judgment seat of Christ is like. It's a celebration and a cleansing. Paul used the language of a builder. I grew up in a builder's family. My father was a contractor. My grandfather was a contractor. My great-grandfather was a carpenter. My great-great-grandfather was a farmer. It had to start somewhere. And I grew up on a construction site. And often when I was in high school, I was part of the crew that prepared for the final inspection. It was always the time in my dad's life when the anxiety rose the highest. Everything had to just be right, because with the final inspection, it's just a measure of all the process up until that point. And hopefully it would seal it up and you'd get your final draw. Well, Paul, when he's talking about the end of our days, he said, there's also a final inspection. Oh, you're going to be saved because you stand in the merits of Christ, but there will be an inspection. Howie, in his sermon about words, talked about how our words will be evaluated as one example. He said, Jesus is going to look at your works. And both of the things that happen are good news. Okay? He said, all of that stuff you did, all that shabby work you did out of fear and greed, all that grasping and clawing, all that stuff you did that was less than who God called you to be in Christ, all the bad work, it's going to go up like a puff. It's going to be purged, cleansed, burned out. Few things clean us up like fire. He said, but there are things you did in this life, in this temporary life, in this life with an expiration date. There are things you did in union with God for His glory that were a blessing to other people. He says, guess what? That stuff goes with you. And it's burnished and it's polished. I don't think we think about this that much. We always say, you can't take it with you when you go. And there's a lot of things you can't. But nobody puts a U-Haul on a hearse. I mean, you've heard all of that. But here's the deal. From the tent to the house from God, there is a great measure of discontinuity. But there's also profound continuity. When you are with Christ absent from this frame, in a resurrected body, that you have, present tense, Paul said, seed to fruit. This is profoundly simple and blows people's minds. You're going to be you. You're going to be you. Glorified, yes, but a glorified you. And what happens then relates to what's going on every single blame day of our life. And some of those things that we've celebrated, and many of the things that we did in the Lord for His glory that we didn't even know we were doing, they do indeed go with us in some profound, mysterious, wonderful sense. So immortality can shape our morality. When we start to think about this, that what we really do actually counts, and it counts forever. So friends, don't just think of faith as swiping Jesus's credit card. I love justification by faith. It's so precious. And I was happy to get out of that traffic court in Hattiesburg, set free. But faith is life with God for the good of others. And it just doesn't happen at an altar one time when you give your heart to the Lord and then you don't do anything but your own life until you stand in heaven. Jesus died for me so I can go to heaven. Absolutely. And you know why He was raised? For Monday morning, Tuesday night, the people you love, the people you need to love. He was raised to life that we would live. In some eras, it takes prophets to look at people and tell them, you're going to die. And in some eras, it takes poets to tell people, you are not dead yet. Your days matter profoundly because you are alive in Christ. those hard days when you think nobody sees you. God does and is with you. And the deposit on your eternity is present in your heart, and so is the house from heaven. So friends, live. Let's stand and pray. Our sweet and our holy God, we thank you for the power and the profound mystery of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that we can have assurance and confidence of our eternal destiny because of the merits of Jesus. We stand by Christ alone. And Lord, we are also grateful that we can walk in surrender to the Holy Spirit day by day, moment by moment, and recognize the profound sacredness of the ordinary. And serving those who are wearing out, there is profound grace. Because day by day you offer renewal. In nurturing those who are learning to walk and are small, there is profound grace. In each season of life, Lord, as we run, as we walk, as we soar on the wings of eagles, you are with us. And you, Lord, and perhaps you alone will be with us in our last moment. You are with us now, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, and have promised never to leave us or forsake us. And when we die, we will be with you without the shackles of the momentary. For time is nothing to you. It's a beautiful offer. Thank you for your indescribable gift. May we rest in it. And may we run with it for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.